take your Bible this morning, turn to the book of John, chapter 11, if you would. The book of John, chapter 11. I was telling my Sunday school class this morning about the adventures of the Neptshield Zoo. Over the last couple weeks in our home, we have had the privilege to have squirrels, birds, snakes, raccoons, and turtles. So for a small fee, if you come by the driveway, we will show them to you, and maybe we can collect a little bit off of these animals. Who knows? John chapter 11, I would guess, I would believe, I would trust that we would never get tired of the story of the raising of Lazarus. That story sheds light in dark times. It's a story that brings life where death reigns. It's a story that robs the tomb of the terror that it has. What a great story it is, and you know it, and most certainly it was a miracle. Yet in spite of the power that Jesus Christ displays, that we'll read about in a moment, he was rejected of men. As I was reading this week and studying, in fact, it's been a couple weeks that I've pondered over just these few verses, I was wondering that maybe a greater lesson than the suffering that he felt was the sorrow that he felt. John chapter 11, there's the transparency of the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ, where you and I get to see and we get to feel what Jesus feels. Do you know the shortest verse in the Bible? It's in this chapter. And in but two words, all of humanity can relate to his deity. I want to preach this morning a message that I've entitled, The Sorrows of the Savior. If you have your place, let's stand, let's read these verses. We'll begin in verse 33, and we'll end with those last two words of verse 35. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled and said, Where have you laid him? They said unto him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. Father, thank you for the privilege to be able to see how that mankind can relate to the God of heaven. Thank you for the wonderful privilege of knowing that our hearts can be comforted and encouraged by our Savior. And Lord, I want to ask that just for a few moments this morning that the message of these particular places in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ would touch our hearts as well. Help us to be sensitive to the Word of God today. I pray that you would help us to focus on what you have for us. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. Thank you for standing. You know what it's like to take a hot drink, maybe a cup of coffee or whatever your hot drink of choice is, and you slowly put it up to your lips and you slowly begin to turn it up just to where it begins to flow out of that cup or that mug, only to be going down the road and to hit a bump. And that cup or that mug, all at once it comes splashing into your face or onto your lips. Isn't that a joyous occasion? Isn't that wonderful? And maybe it covers you, maybe it dribbles a little bit, but you know, you were so careful to watch to maybe just tip it slightly, and then as you hit that bump, it all comes rushing at one time. Maybe it's a hot summer day and you grab a bottle of water or you grab a glass of tea or whatever it may be, and the same thing, you take that bottle or that glass and you turn it up and all at once it catches like an air bubble in the bottle and it all comes pouring at you at one time. It almost feels like you could be drenched when you just want to take a small drink or so. John chapter 11 is a story that's kind of like a deep well. In this chapter, I mean, you could almost get overwhelmed with the theology as well as the instruction that's here. There's so much that I guess if I could say by way of illustration, you could pour it all over you. But we want to this morning just take a couple verses, and we want to just sip slowly, drawing out some strength and some refreshment from the Word of God with what is here to teach us from these pictures. God shows us in John chapter 11, one of the places in the Scripture, He shows us His purpose for sorrow and for sickness. You know, that's wonderful because every human being will deal with those two things. Every human being knows what it is to be touched by sorrow, and every human being knows what it is to be touched by sickness. In John chapter 11, we learn that God's timing is always right, no matter what the circumstances may be, and no matter what occurs in our lives. And more importantly, He shows us He knows what He's doing, and He knows how we feel. I suppose that when we look at what caused the Lord sorrow, it perhaps in some ways feels real, because it's the same for us. In chapter 11, verse number 1, we're introduced to this man by the name of Lazarus. You know it. You can look back at the verse there, and the Bible tells us that he is sick. The name Lazarus means that God is my help, which is interesting because in this particular chapter alone, God is going to help him in a real way. God is going to do something for Lazarus that would be so miraculous that all of the town would speak about it, and Lazarus would live another day to tell about it. Being sick is no fun at all. I've never met anybody who enjoys being sick. I've met a lot of people who like medicine. I've met a lot of people who like the attention they get when they're sick. I've met some people who I think they've pretended they're sick because they think the attention's worth it. But nobody enjoys really being sick. This time last year, we were all bunkered down and covered up, wondering what's going to happen with this new virus and where are we going to be. And sadly, many folks got sick, and sadly, some folks have lost their life as a result of it. Sickness is no fun at all. Nobody says, boy, you know what? I sure would love today to go home sick. Now, you may want to go home. You may not want to work the rest of the day. But you probably don't really want to be bad, bad sick. Feels like you're missing out on things. Feels like you can't do what you know needs to be done. Feels like things that need to be attended to are left unattended to because everything in your life comes to a halt when you are sick. But you know this, you can learn some things when you're in that place that you may never learn otherwise. The Bible tells us in verse number 3 that Lazarus has two sisters. Their names are Mary and Martha. You're familiar with them. And they send word to the Lord. In fact, go, if you would, to that verse, and let's just notice the words there. The Bible says, therefore his sisters sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick, comma, please come quickly. Now, I don't know about you. I don't know if I've ever inserted those words, but I think I've naturally assumed that. But as you read those verses and you read the verses surrounding them, ladies and gentlemen, you know what you find out? Mary and Martha never asked anything of God. All they did was send word because they wanted to be sure, watch this, that God knew about it. Do you realize that that act is a perfect picture of what you and I ought to do? In good times, but especially in dark times, you better be sure that you send word to the Lord. They didn't make requests of them. They just wanted to make sure that God knew about it. And well, by the time Jesus gets word about Lazarus, the Bible tells us that Lazarus is already dead. Jesus said that he sleepeth, and Lazarus is already in this place, and as you would read through those several verses surrounding, you'd find out Jesus would delay his departure 2 more days before he would come. And you get to verse number 11, the Lord said, he sleepeth that I may go and awake him. Now, I don't have the time to really walk through all of that, but it's amazing that Jesus uses that word, sleep. It's a great picture of what we would see as a promise later, but sleep is supposed to be restful. Sleep is supposed to be something that you will arise from. Sleep is supposed to be something that rebuilds health and strength and life. And Jesus used that terminology to describe Lazarus. Drop down to verse number 21, would you? The Bible tells us that Martha, in her expression to the Lord, essentially says, "Lord, where were you? I mean, my brother has just died. Lord, why weren't you there?" Do you know, if you have ever felt like the Lord has failed you, if you've ever felt like you've become frustrated because the Lord didn't respond the way you expected, you know exactly how Mary and Martha felt. Lord, where were you? When you get to verse number 32, you find that Mary has the same response that Martha had, where she says, "Lord, if you'd have been here, Lord, why did you not come?" Then we get to verse 33, 34, and 35, which is what we read a moment ago. The Bible says in verse 33, "When Jesus therefore saw her weeping." Now, ladies and gentlemen, look this way, would you? It is a wonderful thing to start with this. Jesus sees when you weep. There's a lot of questions that you can ask in these verses. Does God know how we feel? Does the Lord feel pain? Does Jesus have emotion? Does the Lord experience loss? Does Jesus cry? And the answers to all of those are yes. These are the sorrows of the Savior. And the Bible tells us that He saw her weeping, and the Scripture goes on in verse 33 to tell us that He groaned in the Spirit. The word groaned there is a strong emotion. It carries the idea of almost being upset. It is a strong, overwhelming desire. Then the Bible tells us that He was troubled. The word troubled carries the idea of being stirred or agitated. It's being worked up about something, and He is troubled about this. And then when you get to verse 35, the Bible says that Jesus wept. Now, I've been preaching for over 20 years now. I have never preached a message on John 11, 35. I don't know why. But this morning, I want us to see several things that are found in just two words. I want us to notice some principles that are here with the quiet grief of the Lord Jesus Christ. If we were standing there with Mary and Martha and the other bystanders there at the tomb of Lazarus, can you imagine what it would look like to look across and to see those cheeks just streaming down the side of the face of the Lord Jesus Christ? Boy, that's personal. I mean, all of us know what that feels like. Anyone who's ever buried a loved one knows what that's like. Anyone who's ever stood at a funeral or at a graveside knows the difficulty that's there. And I've got news for you. The Savior knows too. And the Lord is not thrilled with what's happening. It doesn't say that Jesus laughed. It doesn't say that Jesus cheered. It doesn't say that Jesus was excited. In fact, if we're just common sense thinking people, it would almost tend to believe that Jesus isn't happy with what's here. Well, why is that? If you have a place to jot down a couple things in the flyleaf of your Bible or in the margin, would you notice these couple things? Number one, there is a distinct problem. There is a distinct problem. In verse number 35, the Bible tells us Jesus wept. Now, let me ask you a question. It's not a hard question. This will save us having a quiz later, all right? Was Jesus sad that Lazarus was dead? Yes or no? Yes, of course He was. Why else would He weep? I mean, this was a friend of His. He was near of kin to Mary and Martha. Why else would the Lord be troubled, and why else would He groan? He was sad that Lazarus was dead. However, is that the only reason that Jesus wept? I submit to you this morning that there is something much greater that's happening in John 11. In your Bible, there are three accounts of the tears of Jesus. We'll look at all three of them this morning. There's only three places in all the Bible that we know of that Jesus wept. I'm certain there were others, but there are three that we know about by certain. And all three of those have a similar connection. You know what it is? Sin. Sin. Now look at verse 33, would you? Notice what the Bible says. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping, which came with her. Now, just picture, if you would, if you were walking along with Jesus in John chapter 11, maybe you're one of the disciples, or maybe you've traveled with him, maybe you're one of the groups that have thronged him, and you come alongside and you come to this scene where Mary and Martha are there that are weeping, and there's a lot of other Jews that are standing there, they're weeping, and you walk up on this scene, you can see them gathered across the hillside, you can hear their cries from a distance. All around, there's passionate expressions of grief. There's no mistaking what has happened here. Someone has been laid in a grave. But Jesus has come from a land where there is no sin. Jesus has come from a place where there is no sorrow. Ladies and gentlemen, there are no tombs or tears in eternity. Jesus has come from heaven. His home was far away. His land was of an eternal bliss. He came from a land of joy unspeakable and full of glory. But now Jesus has been on the earth for 33 years. And in that span of 33 years, Jesus has helped those who were hurting. He has healed broken hearts. He has touched those that have wept. He has been beside those who have lost loved ones. He has been in a place where people have been hurt and broken and decrepit, and those who have been diseased and maimed and blind. Jesus has seen all of that. And no doubt in the 33 years of Jesus' life, he's seen a lot of tears. And now we come with Jesus Christ to the grave of Lazarus, and Jesus is weeping at a problem that was there. It's a distinct problem. It's the same problem that all of us have. And it's what sin does to an individual. Sin was the cause of Lazarus being dead. Lazarus was dead and in the grave because of sin. Sin had slain him, and because of sin, death is the result. Do you understand that our progress is steadily from the womb to the tomb? At the moment you are born, we are in progression toward a place called death. The Bible says, wherefore is by one man sin entered into the world, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Adam sinned in the Garden of Eden, and he passed into the bloodstream of all humanity a sin nature. You were born with it. Your wife was born with it. Your husband was born with it. I got an amen and an uh-huh. That's all right. It is human nature. It's natural. We sin because we're human. We're all sinners. Contrary to popular political opinion, we did not evolve from apes. We aren't increasingly bettering ourselves. Now, there may be some things about our environment that we can improve, but we descended from man that was created by God, who chose to sin against God, and sin is a separator. Sin causes problems, and Jesus, no doubt, is sorry for the pain and the misery of sin as he comes upon this grave. He weeps at Lazarus being gone, but yet he weeps because it's sin that caused him to die. It was sin that caused him to be separated from loved ones. It was sin that caused him to be taken from his friendships and kinships. Sin is what separates mankind. There's pain and there's grief and there's struggles. You know, I wonder also if perhaps the Lord also was angry with Satan. maybe, just maybe, in the theology of what's taking place here and the understanding that sin destroys relationships and sin pulls mankind apart from one another, there may be pain and there may be grief and there may be problems and there may be sorrows. And by the way, all of those things will come. But can I challenge you this morning? Don't you take that out on your family. Don't take it out on the people that you work with. Don't you bring that to the church house and take it out with people that you worship together with. Why don't you get mad at the devil? Sin is a separator, and that's what sin does to an individual. Do you know that it's sin that caused your teenager or your grown adult child to break your heart? It's sin that ruins your marriage. It's sin that wrecks finances. Sin has caused enough problems to cause the Son of God to weep. Jesus wept. The sad reality is that there's some people today in our world who to them sin is funny. And to them they think sin is a lifestyle of ease and pleasure. But I want to tell you, there's coming a day for those who reject the Lord Jesus Christ that they will one day weep in hell. The Bible says there will be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. You see, if you don't repent of your sin while there is time for Jesus Christ to save your soul, the weeping at your grave is only the beginning. Jesus wept here because of what was happening. And perhaps nowhere else in the Bible can mankind see the deity of Christ more evident, as well as the humanity of Christ side by side. Everyone there on that day was on the way to the tomb for the same reason: what sin had done to a person. And whether they knew it or not, everyone there standing at that grave that day was also headed for the same place. You know that in John chapter 11, there's only one person in this passage of Scripture who is still alive today without ever having suffered that life being taken in that fashion. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. Because the Bible says that Jesus laid down His life. For the rest of those who stood there in that place, and for you and I, if the Lord tarries, because of sin, we will one day face death. The Bible says it is appointed unto man once to die. And maybe there's agony because, yes, Lazarus, his friend, is gone. But no doubt there's agony because of the sin that caused it. And the sorrow of the Savior is there as multitudes are weeping. And they're weeping for Lazarus, perhaps unaware that they too one day would face death. And it would be for them with or without the Savior. The Bible tells us that death for a believer is harmless and it's heavenly. Death is but a shadow, for the sting of death has been removed. Winston Churchill believed that. He made it public during his later years of his life that he believed that his time on earth was but temporary and that he would live again someday. People laughed at him, they mocked him, they scorned him. Winston Churchill proved it and displayed it till his death, in fact, even at his death. Winston Churchill arranged his own funeral, and it was a large funeral. It had stately hymns, and he had impressive speakers. And at the end of the service, something unusual happened. As they had their closing prayer that they normally would, at the close of that prayer, there was a bugler who was positioned high in the dome of St. Paul's Cathedral. And after that prayer was finished, the bugler began to play taps. You're familiar with taps, that military tune that often is given as a sign of honor or a sign of remembrance that someone has fallen. And after the bugler played on that final note of that piece of music, there's a pause for a moment. And then across the way on the other side of the dome was another bugler. He lifted his instrument and he began to play reveille. Reveille is maybe not something we're so much familiar with, but it again is another military tune that is often used as a wake-up call. And it was Winston Churchill's way of saying, while it may be good night here on earth, It's only but good morning in heaven. Say, how in the world can somebody say that? Well, because of the Lord Jesus Christ, who said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. I'm glad this morning that death is not the end for a believer, aren't you? Those of you who have buried loved ones who have gone on before you, thank God for the promise of heaven. Thank God for the promise of eternal life. Thank God for the wonderful reminder that while death is a hurtful, sorrowful separator here, there's coming a day where there'll be no more sorrow. There's coming a day when we'll be together forever under the protection and the promise of the Lord Jesus Christ. But on this day, Jesus wept. And while he would prove that he was victorious over the grave in a moment with a miracle for Lazarus, for now, he weeps. Number one, there's a distinct problem. Number two, there's a distinguished place. A distinguished place. Would you take your Bible and turn over to Luke chapter 19 for a moment? In Luke chapter 19, there's another picture of the Lord Jesus Christ weeping. Now, may I ask you a question that I'll ask a few more times before we close the message? What makes you weep? In fact, maybe it would be better asked this way. When was the last time you cried? In Luke chapter 19, the Bible says, beginning in verse number 41, and when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it. April of 1997, Good Housekeeping published a study where they found that ladies cry five times more than men. Now, that may not be a shock necessarily. Some ladies humorously commented, that's because men are so callous and cause them to cry that many more times. It's very possible. But it's interesting what causes us to cry or to weep. We cry when we're happy. You ever get so tickled and laugh so much that you begin to shed tears? I mean, that's a joyous time. It's a wonderful time in your family to sit around the kitchen table and to hear your children laugh. If you have never known that side of my wife, somewhere around the 11:30 midnight hour, she goes into Loopyville. And everything's funny. It's a wonderful time. And she'll laugh at anything to the point where she'll cry and she'll make you cry. We cry when we're sad. We cry when we're afraid. We cry when we're worried. We cry over movies that have a happily ever after. Now, you don't have to raise your hand, but some of you are married to a man that cries at movies. It's okay. We cry at weddings. We cry at funerals. We cry when we cut onions. You ever think about that? Everything else is emotionally based. And you're standing in the kitchen weeping because you're cutting an onion. It's amazing what causes mankind to cry. They say that when a person undergoes brain surgery, that they lose the ability, depending on which side of the brain and depending on which side of the surgery, they lose the ability on that side of the face to cry. There's something in the brain, in the frontal lobe of either side, that controls the body's tear ducts. But surgeons say that the moment the tears return, it's a sign that there's healing and that the face is being rejuvenated. There's life. It's amazing what causes mankind to cry. By the way, the scripture tells us, it reveals to us that Jesus was not ashamed to weep. Let me just say to the fellows in this room, if you're a man and you're too tough to weep, or you're too tough to cry. Don't be ashamed to shed your tears. The Son of God wasn't. Jesus wept. And here's another occasion of sorrow as Jesus gazed over that beautiful city of Jerusalem. The first one we read about was what sin did to an individual, Lazarus. In Luke chapter 19, this is now what sin has done to a nation. First, it was just one particular person. But now what causes Jesus to weep is what sin has done to a nation. Sin caused the nation of Israel, a place of His home, a place that He loved, a place that He would set apart above other nations. It caused them to reject Him, and it caused them to eventually crucify Him. Jesus looked upon Jerusalem in Luke chapter 19, and He broke down in tears with a broken heart. Now here's what's interesting about Luke 19. If you trace the earlier part of the chapter, do you know what the people are doing? They're laughing. They're celebrating. It's a joyous time. Ladies and gentlemen, that is sobering and convicting all at the same time. Because the Lord recognizes their incomprehension and maybe I could say their ignorance. How ironic that Jerusalem is the city of peace, not recognizing the very one among them who came to bring them peace. Jesus wept, knowing they rejected God's personal offer of salvation. Can I ask you a question? When's the last time you wept because someone refused salvation? Do you know why the answer to that is usually a long time for most believers? Because it's been a long time since most believers have offered someone salvation. And when Jesus saw Jerusalem, He wept. I wonder, does the fact that folks are ignorant of the gospel to break your heart like it did the Son of God? Does the fact that people don't care about the things of Christ, does it bother us? Does it seem to really set in the fact that they were willfully ignorant of the fact that the Son of God was right there in their midst, and yet they didn't care? Shortly after the 1912 presidential election, Woodrow Wilson was said to have visited an aged aunt that he hadn't seen in a while. And he went in her home to visit her, and she said, "Well, Woodrow, what are you up to these days?" Now, in 1912, they didn't have all kinds of smartphones and social media and television equipment, and it was just word of mouth. And he said, "Well, I've just been elected president." And she said, "Oh, that's funny. President of what?" He said, "Well, Aunt Clara, president of the United States." She laughed and she said, "Oh, Woodrow, quit being so silly. You have not." Of course, that's history to us. But you know, Jesus told the Jews He was the Messiah, and they essentially said, "Don't be silly." You ever tell somebody you work with or somebody you're married to, Jesus loves you, He wants to save you, and they almost look at you like, "Don't be silly." It ought to cause us to weep. Number one is a distinct problem. Number two is a distinguished place. Number three, and I'm done, a distant people. A distinct problem, a distinguished place. Number three, a distant people. Take your Bible, turn to Matthew chapter 26. And I want to read just one verse in Matthew 26. Matthew chapter 26, we find the Lord Jesus Christ with the shadow of Calvary as it now begins to fall upon Him. In fact, it's amazing that the Lord rarely spoke about sorrow, but now He's laid it out before others to see. Notice, if you would, verse number 38 of Matthew chapter 26. Then saith he unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. Of course, we find the Lord Jesus Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane. You read Luke's account, you read Mark's account, you'll find that Jesus wept. He cried, as it were, great drops of blood. Here in his public ministry, the Lord knew when people followed him. The Lord knew the enjoyment and the excitement. But as time went on, the followers dwindled. At the Sermon on the Mount, the Bible tells us that from that time forward, many followers followed him no more. When Jesus said he was the bread of life, many laughed and said, we will not follow him amiss. But then there was the 12. Certainly, those 12 would follow him. Well, one of them would betray him. That left him to 11. Of the 11, 8 of them, by the time you get to Matthew chapter 26, are somewhere back at the gate or somewhere outside the garden. So now Jesus is down to just 3. And he says, if you can't do anything else, can't you at least pray? I mean, the surging sea of sorrow is rolling in upon him, and Jesus had wept over an individual. Jesus has wept over a city, but now Jesus weeps over the entire world, over the population of all mankind, because sin had turned the paradise of earth into a graveyard. Sin had turned the relationship that God had with man into a gulf that was fixed between them. And ladies and gentlemen, the penalty of sin, which Jesus would soon bear upon himself, which Jesus would soon know and feel, would be terrible and great and full of horror and appalling. It was agony that brought sweat and tears and blood from his pores. Now watch this. In John 11, Jesus wept because of Mary and Martha and Lazarus. In Luke chapter 19, Jesus wept over the nation of Israel and the Jews and what had been done. But do you know that in Matthew chapter 26, Jesus is weeping because of me and you? This is my sin. This is your sin. So severe, the anguish and the violent struggle, we can imagine, much less can we describe the extraordinary grief. What caused it? Sin. Our sin. Can I ask you a question? What makes you weep? How about the destruction that your loved ones will face in the tribulation if Christ were to come again? What makes you weep? How about the concern for those that live around you that do not know the Lord as their Savior? Be amazed how far a little concern would go if we just showed. A while back I was in the post office and a little lady behind me in line, there was quite a bit of line there, and we kind of struck up a conversation, and she said, well, I'm just here to get a couple stamps. And I said, as I talked to her for a moment, I said, well, ma'am, there's a machine over there. It'll give you stamps. And she just kind of smiled, and she said, oh, I know. But that machine won't ask me how my day's going. And it won't ask me about my arthritis. Those ladies up there will. You know what? She was right. Now, this may be simple. It may be silly. I turned around. The Lord smote my heart. I didn't ask her about her day. I didn't know she had arthritis. I wonder. Father, thank you for the Word of God. Lord, I ask that you'll help us to be touched by the sorrow of the Savior. Please, Lord, I pray that you would speak to us in these moments. Heads are bowed.